Let's speak to God in prayer as we turn to his word. Father, as we dig into your word, just speak into our lives. Let us know the hope that we have and want to live more and more out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. If we support sporting teams, we want them to do well. We generally want them to be crowned champions. We want them to win. Currently, my soccer team, Liverpool's doing really well, trying to win the seemingly impossible quadruple. And with 5 games left, it's still very possible, despite a hiccup last night. But there have been frustrations following them over a 28-year period when there was only one really important trophy. And it's not just me. In AFL, for Essendon supporters, they're currently experiencing their longest ever wait for a premiership. Of 21 years with no grand final appearances for most of that period, Carlton Simney have the longest wait of 26. But it's worse still for St Kilda. It's been 55 since their only premiership. How frustrating to be a St Kilda supporter. And in the NRL, you've got teams like the Bulldogs waiting for 17 years. But far more frustrating still is supporting the Parramatta Eels, whose supporters have had to wait 35 years. Yet in those times, if someone's a genuine supporter and not a fake that's only there in the good times fan, they stand firm in their support, coming back year after year for new seasons, surviving the tough times so they can properly enjoy the good times. Now, there's far more important hopes in a Christian's life than a team winning a premiership, the certain hope of being with Jesus, a hope that should make us stand firm in him, even when life's difficult and standing for God is tough, but also the hope of enjoying his presence along with others we shared our life with. And in the passage today, we'll see these hopes and their consequences in both the Thessalonians and Paul's life. Paul starts with his hopes and desires for the Thessalonians, saying how much he wanted to see them after he was forced to leave them so quickly. Verse 17, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us." Paul had hoped to return to them, had tried constantly, but had faced opposition and been unable to do it. We're not told how this opposition became apparent, whether it was practicalities or running into warnings of further uproar if he did return. Has he been forced to leave the city in a rush to protect the believers there from the legal system? But we are told that Satan the devil had a hand in it. Paul is saying it would have been good if he'd been able to go back. Such a good thing that it aroused opposition, not just from people, but from the devil. So let's be clear, the devil's real. He is able to oppose and tempt us. And here he's able to stop Paul from returning to the Thessalonians. In other words, the devil's got power. He can oppose, he can tempt us, he has power. However, the devil is not God. He's a created being. He's not in overall control. If God determines something should happen, then it will happen. The devil does not have the power to stop it. Here, while Paul was going to Thessalonica and fulfilling a good desire to be with the Thessalonians. It wasn't necessary. As we'll see later in the passage, it wasn't necessary. And if he had done this, he would not have written this letter to the Thessalonians, which we're looking at today. Paul continues by explaining why his longing to go was a good thing. Verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will joy, but we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul first expresses the certainty of the hope of the gospel, the certainty of Jesus returning. It's not some if or maybe. It's a statement of fact made as he asks what he wants on that day. It's a certainty. But he asks what will bring him joy when Jesus does return. What is it that is his hope on that occasion? And he answers it, saying it's to share the occasion with the Thessalonians. That's what will bring him joy. Them coming to share in Jesus with him, because of God using him to share the good news about Jesus. That's the reward he wants for preaching the gospel among them. Preaching the good news of Jesus to them. And that should be our desire for those we know. We should want to be seeing them in the kingdom of God. Our joy should be sharing in Jesus with those who believe. And as that is Paul's hope for the Thessalonians, so when it's not practical for him to go himself, he sends Timothy. Now, governments today send emissaries, representatives. With Northern Ireland, Bill Clinton, the then US president, sent George Mitchell to be a part of the peace process there, to encourage the talks, and having the US represented at the table. With George Mitchell standing in Bill Clinton's place to aid the talks, they helped bring peace to Northern Ireland. Just as George Mitchell was Bill Clinton's emissary there, in the same way, Paul sends Timothy in his place to both strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians in their faith in Jesus. But he also sends Timothy that he might have news of them. It's at great personal cost. Timothy was with Paul in Athens. He was the only companion. Paul was left alone in a city of idols, a city of false gods, looking to bring people to Jesus. It certainly wasn't ideal. Jesus sent people out two by two for good reason, so they can share in the gospel of Jesus together. Standing for Jesus alone in a hostile environment is never pleasant. But Paul was prepared to suffer it because of the Thessalonians and the need to strengthen and encourage them, but also because he wanted news of how they were faring in what was clearly a hostile environment. After all, the Jews from the synagogue had not just forced Paul out of Thessalonica, but also out of Berea. And when people are facing opposition, we tend to want to know how they fare. That's a picture of Cahill's Crossing. And when people drive across Cahill's Crossing in North Queensland, they're driving across the deadliest crossing in the world, apparently. Yeah, cars are often washed away trying to drive across, and those who succeed have often driven over crocodiles. If I had friends or family driving across, I'd want to know what had happened promptly. But Paul, with the Thessalonians facing threats, temptations from the tempter, the devil, and knowing that he is the one who shared the good news with them, knowing that they knew he'd suffered for the good news that he preached to them, He wants to know, what's the news? How have they responded? Have they stayed alive in Jesus? 3 verse 5, it reads, "For this reason, when I stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." Paul's worried that they might have been drawn away from the faith, that the devil may have got in and produced temptations that they're overcome by, dragging them off to the ways of the world. However, Timothy, after strengthening and encouraging them, returned to Paul with good news of the Thessalonians, that Paul's message of the mercy that Jesus offers by dying to deal with God's wrath for all the times we go our own way and ignore or reject him, the mercy and good news of new life, of the prospect of eternal life for those who believe, had been held to by the Thessalonians. On Mexico Beach in Florida, Russell King and his nephew built a house. It's called the Sand Palace. Mexico Beach is a place that expects big storms, even hurricanes, and they built it to survive as big a storm as you can get. During Hurricane Michael, they could only watch from afar, but the house stood when all around it were knocked over. It stood firm. And the Christian's faith should be like that, holding firm to Jesus, standing firm in our belief that he will return, and acting out of it. And the good news that Timothy brings of the Thessalonians is that's what they've done. They've stood firm. Verse 7. "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith, for now we really live. Since you are standing firm in the Lord, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" In all that Paul suffered, he's encouraged by the news of the Thessalonians standing firm. There's two challenges here. The first is to stand firm in our faith, like Paul, amidst all he suffered, the beatings, the rejection, having to move on, being unable to return, the loneliness. Like the Thessalonians, amidst their culture of pagan worship, drunkenness, sexual immorality. With all the pressures to join in with that and not gather to worship the living God, gather around Jesus. They still stood firm. What does standing firm in our faith mean in our lives? How do we stand firm in our faith? Prioritizing our God? Prioritizing Jesus? It's questions we should ask and act on, because we need to prioritize Jesus over things of this world. How do we show our faith to our friends, our family, so that they might see its importance to us in our lives and want to know more, want to know our Lord Jesus? This leads to the second point. How much joy do we take from those we share our faith with, and that we'll share that faith with them for eternity? Paul says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Can we start to say the same? Does that in any way reflect our hope for those around us? Because we should take joy in the presence of God, for those who we together share in Christ with. And we should look forward to being in the presence of God with them and others with joy. Paul, as he goes on, is conscious that the Thessalonians have not been as thoroughly taught as he would have liked, and there are areas of their faith that are lacking, for at least some of them, which he'll deal with in the second half of the letter, as we'll see in the following weeks. But he first expresses his desire to be with them and to aid them growing. Verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Paul still wants to go to be with them. Even though he's been stopped constantly, he still wants to build them up in Jesus. After all, Timothy was not Paul, but the relatively junior, young member of the party, by far the youngest. That Paul had persuaded to come with him and Silas on seeing his faith. Paul wants to share what he knows and how their lives should reflect their faith. So he asks God to make it possible, to enable it to happen. Because if God wants it to happen, no one and nothing could stand in Paul's way effectively. Not even the devil. Paul knows that if God wants it, then things will happen. And so asks him. And also, he asks Jesus, who's now at God's right hand, as we sung earlier. Now, this is a prayer that was not getting immediately answered, but was probably answered a few years later. Our prayers aren't always immediately answered. Sometimes they might not be. But when Paul travelled through Macedonia in Acts 20, it's likely he went to Thessalonica and saw the Thessalonians. Certainly he met up with some of them on that trip. It was a prayer that despite Paul's longing and his expectation, God might have said no to, God made him wait for. But what Paul goes on to ask is a prayer that God always wants to answer. He always will when we ask it for ourselves, and always wants to ask it when we to answer it when we ask it for others. Verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul asks that their love for each other and those outside increase and overflow. He's clear that they need to love each other, so puts that first, and then adds their love for those outside the church, that we also should love them. He then asks that God would strengthen them, to enable them to stand firm. He asks that God would strengthen them, so that they'd appear blameless and holy when Jesus returns with all who follow him. Again, Paul's looking forward towards the return of Jesus with all who follow him, when we'll all be in the presence of God, and is asking God to strengthen us so that we'll stand firm in Jesus and be a part of those who are his people. He's asking to increase our love so that we love like Paul loved the Thessalonians, with a loyalty and a joyful hope of seeing them in heaven. Some of you may have noticed this is the prayer that we've been finishing our service with. During the First Thessalonians series, Paul's prayer here can and should be prayed for Christians everywhere, for themselves and everyone who believes around them. Because God wants to grow us in the fruit of the Spirit, in the values of his kingdom. Surely that should be our desire for ourselves and for those around us, and should be matched in our prayers. Rather than just focusing on material needs, on practical things, we should focus on growing in the fruit of the Spirit, in the love of God, and asking for others to similarly grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your desire is for us to stand holy and blameless in your sight because of Jesus. And we ask that we'd be able to stand firm, that we'd be able to grow in loving each other, in loving other people. And that our desire for those around us would be that they'd know you, that we'd stand with them in your presence when Jesus returns. His name we pray. Amen.